Good morning, everybody. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to go ahead. We're continuing through our look in the book of Daniel. If you're a visitor here, thank you for coming. We'll kind of catch you up as to what's been going on here. We're going through Daniel, and the thing that we're looking at is we've entitled this When Kingdoms Collide. And this morning, we're going to be looking in Daniel chapter 6, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 6. If you've got a phone, go ahead and open up your app, Daniel chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to be talking about having an impact during a collision, and I thought that that was appropriate. It's a pre-Super Bowl nod there. But anyway, in the book of Daniel, really the overlying theme is what happens when those who trust God, have a relationship with the one true living God, want to be part of the kingdom of God, and they find themselves immersed, living, working, breathing in a different kingdom, the kingdom that's part of our culture that is really opposed to God. What happens when those of us who've pledged allegiance to the kingdom of God, and we find ourselves in the kingdom of man, and that these two value systems are going to collide. They're going to be in conflict at times. And Daniel, we find him in this situation being one of the youth that was taken from Israel when Babylon came and captured it and then took them into the Babylonian culture as a young man, and they lived his days in this culture, in this other kingdom. And what are some of the things that we see God doing in Daniel's life that we can then draw on in order to have an impact in this? How do we have an impact for the kingdom of God? How do we have some sort of effective witness, an effective work, a fruitful manifestation of the kingdom of God in this kingdom that we find ourselves in today, in our circumstances, either on the campus, in the community, living, you know, shoulder to shoulder with those who really oppose God or really don't care about him? And many times in Christian circles, what we'd say, in order to be more effective, in order to impact the kingdom, what we need is we need more leaders. We need more people that will come to help lead the church in this. We need more pastors. We need more missionaries. We need more people that are engaged on a full-time basis in this pursuit of trying to have an impact for the kingdom. And what we find out is that when we look at surveys in the West, on average about 3% of the people in the average church congregation go into occupational ministry. You know, a couple of weeks ago we had Tim Sullivan, one of the missionaries that we support, came in at one point in time during the message he gave. He said, you know what, if you're not called to the mission field, don't go. That's exactly right. Well, then what do I do? What do I do then? I want to ask you this. How many of you people work for a non-Christian boss, have a non-Christian supervisor? How many of you work in an institution that is not kingdom of God ministry-based and driven? How many of you find yourself in a situation like that? That's most of us. This message is for you. This message is for those of us who find ourselves wanting to embrace and have an allegiance to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and yet find ourselves under the authority living in a culture that is opposed to it. As I was doing a little bit of looking over my notes, my kids would say, Dad, are you preaching this morning, tomorrow? And I said, yep. What are you going to do? Daniel chapter 6. And my little guy said, well, what's in that? I said, and my wife said, it's Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, so what are you going to talk about, Dad? I'm going to talk about sacrifice, fear, moral authority, commitment, prayer, and passion. When are you going to talk about the lions, Dad? That's what I want to know. When are we going to talk about lines? Because this is what I find, okay? We as Christians, we go to Daniel chapter 6. Oh, this is the lions, Daniel and the lions. And this is like the main plot. And what we do is we totally swing and miss at the rich subplot that leads up to this. There is such richness that we can glean from what goes on in Daniel's life and what God is up to in the life of this man and what he wants to do in our lives as those who have pledged allegiance to him and find ourselves living in this other kingdom. It is rich. We'll get to the lions, okay? But what we want to do is we want to start off this. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to give a message to the people who have been taken in captivity out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, into Babylon. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God is speaking prophetically through Jeremiah. Get a message to my people who have been taken out of Israel and are now living in captivity in another kingdom. This is what he says. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And he says, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. The word welfare there is the Hebrew word shalom, a very common Jewish greeting. Shalom, it means peace. May you prosper. May it go well with you. May you increase. May the Lord's hand be upon you. And what God is saying to you people, you have been judged by me. I'm letting you go into captivity, into Babylon. And while you're there, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live your lives like you have been. Build houses, live there. Plant your gardens, eat from them, raise your kids, have them getting married, have babies, have grandbabies, keep going. And what I want you to do is while you're going through this process, seek, diligently seek the shalom for the city that you find in. This is where I've sent you. This is my mission for you. And I want you to pray to me for the behalf of the city, not necessarily for you. Pray for this city. Pray for this kingdom that we're in conflict with, because in its shalom, in this city's peace and prosperity, what you will find is that you will also have peace and prosperity. This is the mission that God gives to the exiles. In Daniel chapter 9, this is what Daniel records. He goes, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, it's spelled just like it sounds, okay? Of Median descent. Okay, so what he's saying, he goes, look, in the very first year when Darius, who is the king, he was made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's saying, look, when Darius became king, remember last week we saw that Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius now becomes king. And Daniel, who was part of the Babylonian kingdom, he was working there. He was in exile. They took him. They raised him to be a leader in this Babylonian culture. Now all of a sudden he finds himself, he's in now the Medo-Persian kingdom. And he says, in the very first year of that, all of a sudden I found the scrolls, what Jeremiah wrote, what God spoke to Jeremiah. It's coming to, and he goes, what I understood is that we are going to be in exile for 70 years. Okay, so I know the timeline now, and I understand what God wants us to do. While we're here, we do not complain. We do not become radicals. We live our lives, and this is the mission that God gave us. build houses, live in them, raise your family, and seek and pray for the shalom, the welfare, and the prosperity of this place where we find ourselves in, because in it we will find that we will also have prosperity. And so he said, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In essence, what Daniel said, when I read this and I understood the mission, the purpose, the vision that God had for us, I'm all in. I'm embracing it. So now let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel here is recording what his life was like in this kingdom where Darius is king. He says it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. I find this incredibly intriguing. Here we have a new king, new kingdom, new regimen, new regime. And he comes in and he says, look, I have now gone from number two in the world. I have now toppled number one in the world. Okay? They are now AP, unanimous number one choice of kingdoms in the world. And King Darius, he's the chief of it all. And he said, this is what a good king will do. I've got more land, more people, more responsibilities. I'm going to delegate. And I'm going to make sure that this thing works. So I'm going to have 120 satraps, like governors. I'm going to appoint you over regions of the kingdom, okay? What I'm going to do for these guys is I'm going to appoint like three supervisors over you. You're going to report to them, and Daniel's one of them. Now think what happens in pagan cultures when there's regime change. It's not like our country where we vote, and we get a political party change, okay, and then we wet our pants and have a hissy fit. Sorry, that's another message. What we do is that we have a peaceful transfer of power, okay? Back then it was like, okay, regime change, let's bring the leadership of the old Babylonian Empire because you guys are now our slaves. You guys that were in leadership to make sure that we send a message to the rest of you're dead. You don't get demoted, you get killed. And yet, we find Daniel, he is involved in the leadership in this new regime. There is something about Daniel. He is now 90 years old, and there is something about his character, his life, that when God is changing him, that there is something where Darius the king says, everyone else gone, this guy, I want him. I want this guy. And he's 90. It's not like, you know, you're old, gone. No. There's something about him that Darius says, I want him. Okay? He goes, I want you guys over my kingdom so that I won't suffer loss. Okay? The big job description, don't screw it up. Don't screw this thing up. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The word spirit here is talking about the spirit of man, not necessarily the Holy Spirit of God. It's the spirit of man, okay? And it said he had an extraordinary spirit. In essence, what this could be translated as or identified as, it's like he had an attitude. There was something about his attitude that was extraordinary. And it said, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. After a while, Darius observed not only the skills, but the character of Daniel. And they said, you know what? I'm going to change my plans. He's going to be over everything. He's going to be number one in the kingdom, second only to me. And all these other guys are now accountable to him. This is what I would want us to think about. This is Daniel's reputation in a pagan culture. What is your reputation in a pagan culture? In the place where you work, let's focus this down. In the place where you work, where God has called and set you there, what is your attitude in the workplace? to the non-Christian, to the pagan, maybe worldly, maybe selfish, whatever it is, your supervisor, your owner, your business owner, your manager, whatever it is, when they look upon you and what you say and do, are they just kind of going, I am glad that this guy's on my side? This is a guy that I can entrust stuff to. He has got an attitude that is extraordinary. And in fact, when I watch him amongst his peers or his coworkers or whatever, he gets done the things that need to get done, and he does it with an extraordinary attitude. So, well, you know, it's hard when your boss is a pagan. Ask Daniel if it was hard. You know, when Daniel was brought into captivity with his three amigos there in Babylon, you know, they had to go through 3 years of grad school of the occult. Does your employer ask you to do that? Daniel was castrated by his employer. Does your employer require that of you? If so, why don't you stay there? That's on you. That's all I got to say, all right? No, he does not have a nice boss either. But there is something about he embraced this mission that God gave him and said, look, I want you to not only seek the welfare of this kingdom that I have put you into, I want you to seek me, Daniel. I want you to seek me, that I would put my hand on this kingdom, that it would also have the peace and the shalom and prosperity, and that it would grow. Well, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, his job, his responsibilities, the things he was entrusted with. What they're saying is that, you know what? I don't like that this guy, they got word, Daniel's going to be appointed over us. The three guys on the top, hey, we were supposed to be over them. We had the corner office. We had the title. We got to be the bosses, and now all of a sudden he's going to be over us. I don't like that. Do you know why they don't like it? Because they're doing something wrong. Okay. You ever get nervous when you see the police car behind you? Yeah, why? Because you're probably doing something wrong. Okay. My little guy, he wants to know where the lions are. We're going to get to him, Caleb. Don't worry. But it's like, Dad, there's a cop behind us. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm fine. Okay. When I am doing something wrong, they're usually not there. God's grace. Anyway, we go on. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. They looked through all his emails. Nothing. They look at his expense reports. Nothing. As far as grounds of accusation. They went on his computer history. Nothing. They said, release your tax forms. And he did. Nothing. Nothing. Let's look at your job description. What are you actually responsible for? A lot. What were you negligent in? Nothing. Nothing. When it says that they found no negligence or corruption, it means that everything that he was supposed to do, he did. He didn't forget anything. What he wasn't supposed to do, he didn't do it. There was no negligence due to omission or commission. The guy was clean. What were his skills? I don't know. I don't know. He had some skills. All right? He had some skills. But it was his moral authority and his character that ruled the day. Because you can have skills and you can sin. You can have skills and you can be very clever in hiding stuff that you shouldn't be doing. You can be ingenious about covering your tracks. Daniel was an open book. And it wasn't that it's like, flash in the pan. No, this guy is 90. This guy is 90. He has the moral authority, not because he was just such a good guy, because he had a relationship with the one true living God. This is what God has done to him and for him and through him over 90 years of his life. So that when Daniel did something, the king could say, I can trust him. If Daniel says he's going to do it, he'll do it. If he says he won't, he won't. If I give him a responsibility, he'll embrace it. It seems like the guy is working his bottom off to make sure that my interests are progressing. Do our employers say the same thing and have the same idea about us? And I'm not talking again about, well, you know, I just, you know, I don't do open heart surgery. I don't have those. No, what is your character like? Because this is the great beacon that's shining through in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's life reflects the transformation that God wants to do in all of us. Whether we find ourselves in position of great civil and civic leadership, or whether we find ourselves in the entry-level job and occupation of a business. There was no corruption to be found in him. So what'd they do? They said, well, we can't find any grounds of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God. So you know what? He carries out his responsibility so faithfully, so thoroughly, so entirely. This guy is making us look real bad. And if he is now going to be over us, we are going to have to be held to the same standard. And I like to pursue my comfort, and I like to ask everyone else to do the work for me, and I like to sneak, and I like to dip into the plate, and I like to do all these things. And if Daniel's over us, that ain't going to happen. He's going to call us to integrity. And so they were ticked. And so they said, you know what? Since we can't find it in what he does for his job, let's find it in regard to the law of his God. We are going to have to use his faith against him. So this is what they do. Then these commissioners and satraps, they came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. These guys are suck-ups. These guys are nothing but political suck-ups, okay? And they are throughout our culture. These guys are suck-ups. And what they like to do, they're going to come to the king and they're going to flatter him. False praise, vain glory, suck-up cowards. Okay, I got an opinion. Anyway, so all the commissioners of the kingdom, okay, they said, look, King Darius, all the commissioners of the kingdom, that's a lie. Because Daniel's not part of this. But they say, you know what? Everybody, king, has come to this conclusion. All the commissioners, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors, they've consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So they come up and they go, king, we've done a poll. Okay, this is a great idea. What we think is, first of all, we take it a vote, you should be God, okay? Now, first of all, you've got really, really sorry theology if you think that you can vote as to who God is, alrighty? God is transcendent, he is who he is, and we don't get a vote, alrighty? So when you say, I think I'll vote who God is, your theology is very bad. The other thing, if you think it can, well, let's vote, let's limit it for 30 days. That's really, really bad theology, okay? So the king established an injunction, signed the document, so it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. So in essence, what they're saying, they're setting Daniel up. They're setting him up, and they're just saying, look, king, make this decree. No one for the next 30 days can pray to anybody but you. You're God for a month, okay? We think that's a really good public opinion measure. I think it'll work well with the networks. Let's do this. And the other thing is that you have to sign it, because when you sign the decree, then it's irrevocable. You see, the Medes and the Persians did have a system of law in their government which did say, you know what, if the king does sign something, it's irrevocable. The king can't sign a law and then later on just kind of go, just kidding. It's like, no, this will be the law for the next 30 days. It cannot be revoked. Now, Darius is no dummy, okay? He's number one in the AP polls, already. He knows, Darius, you got to smell something here. This is weird. But you know what? When you are your own God and someone says, we think that we should elevate you even higher, well, you just kind of go, well, that makes sense to me, so let's just do it. You start to lose focus of reality. So, what are these guys like? Well, first of all, they're cunning, vicious, calculating, political, and they're evil. Okay? You see, they don't want Daniel just to say, like, you know what? We should come up with a scandal. Find some lady that said, you know, she had an affair with something, you know. Let's find something. Let's make it a scandal. Let's make him lose his job. No, they want Daniel dead. They want to send a message that any of you Israelites that are in captivity here, like this Daniel guy, if you have any thought of trying to rise up through the ranks like this Daniel did, this is what will happen to you. Your faith will get you killed. These guys are evil. They're more than just cunning and calculating. They are wicked and evil. Yet they're driven by the pursuit of power, treasure, and comfort. They don't want anybody messing with this golden nest egg that they have. They don't want anybody coming in and raining on their parade with anything like moral authority and doing what you're supposed to do. No. They like graft and corruption, and they want the benefits of it. They are driven by this, and they are willing to risk and sacrifice for it. You got to think that when they're coming together and saying, hey, I got an idea. Let's do this. Let's go to Darius. Look, we'll all go together. We'll say everyone's in on this, and we're going to have them sign this law that for 30 days, no one can pray, and if they do, they're dead, okay? I'm wondering if someone raised their hand and say, do you think he's going to go for it? I mean, after all, we're going after Darius's number one guy. This is the guy that Darius, it's his number one draft choice. He's going to put him in charge of the entire kingdom. You know what? If this goes bad, it's going to fall back on us. We might be able to flatter the king, but you know what? If this goes bad, we're dead. And yet they agreed to do it. Yeah, there is a great risk and a great sacrifice. These guys are rolling the dice, and they're willing to do it. So we continue on. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, Daniel's not ignorant of this. He's up in the chain of command, and it says, when Daniel knew, he understood that the document was signed, that this decree that had come through the governmental systems was now law. Do you think Daniel knew that? Yes. He's number one in command. He understands what's going on. This did not slip through in a secret committee at midnight. Daniel was aware of it. He knew what it was, and he knew what the consequences was. And as soon as this became law, as soon as it was signed, what did he do? It says he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows that opened towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Daniel was in this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He had been in the kingdom of the Babylonians. While he's in this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, his mission, that God had given him along with the rest of the Israelites that were there. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to seek the welfare of this city. Seek me for the welfare of the city. Now, Daniel was seeking the welfare of the city, but his mind, his heart, his very being also had allegiance with the one true living God. He didn't hide this. And it said every day he would go to his place to pray. And he would go up on the roof, which was flat, not like what we have. It was flat. There was a room up there. He'd open the windows, and he'd face Jerusalem three times a day, and he would pray. Because wasn't the mission that he goes, seek the welfare and pray for the welfare. And Daniel said, when I heard this, I said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to make supplications with sackcloth and ash. I'm going to repent for our people. I'm going to repent for me. I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm all in on this praying and seeking God for the welfare of this place where he has put me. Now, here's the thing. Did Daniel have to do this? Did Daniel have to do this? When we look in the Bible about what it talks about in our relationship with God and praying, it doesn't say you must pray three times a day. It doesn't say that we have to. It doesn't say that you have to be on your knees. You can, but it doesn't say you must. It doesn't say that you have to face Jerusalem to pray. But Daniel chose to do this. Three times a day, everyone saw it. They would just say, what's that guy doing up there? Oh, that's Daniel, you know. Yeah, he's one of the commissioners. Yeah, he does this. He faces towards Jerusalem. That's where he came from. He prays. Okay, that's what Daniel does. Why did Daniel do this? Why did Daniel choose to continue to do this when he knew what the consequences were? I wonder if, you know, if Daniel would come to me and say, Greg, you know, this is what's going on. Law, it's going to go into tomorrow. It's taking effect. Any recommendations? We hear Daniel, you know, you don't have to do this, you know. I know that it's your practice. It's what you like to do. But you know what, Daniel? It's 30 days. God knows your heart. Dude, let's take it under the radar. We need you where you're at. You know, you can pray silently. God knows your heart. You don't have to pray on your roof. Why don't you go in the basement? You can pray there. I'll pray with you. I'll come. I'll be your comfort, and we'll go through this. But, you know, it's 30 days, okay? You don't have to do this, okay? So let's just go under the radar. Keep it quiet. Ruffle no feathers, and then after 30 days you can go back. I wonder if that righteous old 90-year-old would just say, you, Greg, are a coward. I think I'll go talk to Brooks and see what he would advise me. You're a coward. I don't know why he would choose to do this, but he did, knowing full well the mission that God had given to him, and he goes, I'm going to do it. Here's another thing that intrigues me about this, because this is how sometimes we get when we get a little older. We start a business, we start a ministry, we start a church, we start a family. God puts a calling on our heart, and we pursue it, and at the beginning, it's like, God, you got to show up. God, without you, this ain't going to get done. God, I'm praying about this, I don't know what to do, and then all of a sudden, God moves, and things start to happen. The family grows, the business gets established, the church gets established, and it grows. The ministry starts bearing fruit, and then after a while, tell me if I'm wrong here, I'm not. How many of us start going, God, I got this. I got this. I got this. How many would give Daniel counsel? Daniel, you are 90 years old, man. You've now got too much to risk. this church has been here too long. We've got too much to risk. This business, you take this step that God's asking you to do and the authorities come back on you, you've got too much to risk. You need to go under the radar. There are times for that. There are times not to. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petitions, supplications before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. And it goes on and said, King, didn't you? Didn't you just make a law and sign it that no one can do this? Oh, yeah, I did that. In fact, I signed it. The law of the Medes and Persians, it can't be revoked. This Daniel, they said, this Daniel, the guy from the exile who gives you no attention, this guy, I mean, they're throwing crap at him about Daniel. That's totally untrue. This guy, he is now out there publicly praying. And it said it distressed King Darius. He knew that he stepped in it. He knew that he took the bait and that he was tricked and flattered and fooled. And it was because of his own ego and pride and self-absorbency. That's why he did it. And it said it distressed King Darius. And it said he thought about this and he distressed until sunset. And then the guys came back and they said, now remember, we see you distressing about this. Remember, you signed the injunction. You can't reverse it. You can't go back on your word. Oh, these guys are wicked. So what's Daniel like? Daniel is an obedient, trusting, has some skills, and he has moral authority that he gets because his heart and his life has been changed by the one true living God. His allegiance to God and his kingdom shows forth in his life. He's obedient, he's trusting, and he's driven by a calling. He's driven by a mission that God has given to him. He goes, look, for 70 years, you and your people are going to be here. Seek me. Seek the welfare of this place. Wherever you find yourself. Yeah, but you know, Darius, seek the welfare of this place where I have put you. Because when people who have an allegiance to the kingdom of God are put into a place where they have an allegiance of the kingdom of this world, and they are going to collide, hearts, values, intentions, they're going to show up. And that's what God wanted to do with Daniel, and that's what God wants to do with us as we think about where we go to work on Monday. And he was willing to sacrifice for it. So what are we like? Take an inventory of our prayer requests and what we pray about. You see, because what we pray about really reveals what we're passionate about. I find this extremely convicting. If I were to come up to one of you, or if you were to come up to me and say, hey, Greg, any prayer requests? What can I pray for you about? And if I go, well, let me think. I'll just pray for my kids and my wife. You know, wouldn't be a screw up at work, okay? Just kind of go, where is your heart, man? What do you pray about? But what about if someone would say, what have you been praying about? And all of a sudden your eyes light up and you just say, you know what? This is what I really think God's doing in my heart, in my life. This is what I think God's calling me to do. This is a person that God's put in my heart, and I want to move out. I think God is asking me to do something. What do you think about late at night when you're up and you can't sleep? What is it? What we pray about is really what we're passionate about. You say, well, you know what? My prayer requests are really kind of mundane, very controlled, very ambiguous, not a whole lot to it. That's revealing your heart. Are we attempting anything that requires God's intervention? Anything? Us as a church, as Christians, is there anything as of lately that we say, you know what, this is what God has for me to do, and if God doesn't show up, it ain't going to get done? Or are we controlled and comfortable? When's the last time that you sensed God calling you to do something very specific? Talk to this person. Give to this cause. Help them start this. Change this. When's the last time you sensed God calling you to do something? And if you're sitting here and you're just kind of going, if I'm honest, it's been a long time. My prayer requests are just like what you've talked about. I've got great news for you. Seek the one true living God, because he wants to take you on an adventure that you've never been on before. So that when people say, what's going on in your life? What is God asking you to do? Your eyes will light up and your heart will start pitter-pattering. You'll find out the one true living God indeed has his hand upon me and he's calling me to do something. When's the last time you simply asked God, use me? God, use me. Not bless me, help me, guide me, but use me. So we find out the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will deliver himself to you, or deliver you. Where does Darius learn this? Where does Darius learn this theological thought? Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve, he himself will deliver you. You see, Daniel is like, well, man, Daniel's just been under the radar. You know, he prays to God. You know what? Darius says, you know what? I have watched your life, Daniel. There's a God that you talk about that you constantly serve. And you talk about his deliverance. And you talk about his power and his nature and his majesty. And it's not that you're there throwing it at my face. But I tell you what, it is real and it is authentic and it is genuine and it is his allegiance. His heart and his words have come out. And King Darius has learned this, or he's heard this. Said that they put him in the lion's den, rolled a stone so he couldn't get out. Darius went and had a fitful night's sleep, and he comes back in the morning. It said when Darius had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Where does Darius get this idea that Daniel is a servant of the living God? How does he understand that God is a deliverer? He's heard it from Daniel. He's heard it from Daniel. And if you're saying, look, two kingdoms, my allegiance to God and what he's called me to do in this community, they are like oil and water. And I would just say, no, that is not right. Your allegiance to God somehow fits into what he wants to do in this community and what he's calling you and me and us to do. Daniel was not a closet Christian. He was real and authentic. He was willing to risk and sacrifice himself for this. Dad, but what about the lions? Can we get to the lions, you know? He was delivered from the lions. Darius, knowing that he had been fooled, he said, all you guys, your wives, your children, you're all into the lion's pit. They threw them all in, said before their bodies hit the ground, they were devoured and ripped to pieces. And this is what Darius then decrees. He goes, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, men of every language who were living in all the land. He's now saying, everyone, I want everyone in this kingdom of mine that is so expansive. He goes, I want everyone to understand this. May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He does not write to his kingdom and say, this was really cool. I threw a guy in, he's spared, this was cool. You might want to give him a listen. Darius is now aligned his heart and his life with the one true God, because he's talking about God, the God of Daniel. And he mentions at the end, Daniel was delivered. This is where kingdoms collide, and there's been a tremendous impact because of what God has done in the life of a man. Making choices in making an impact. What's God calling you to do? There are two things that you will face when God calls you on a mission. Daniel and the people of Israel that were in exile, they were called on a mission. You'll be called on a mission. Maybe you want to start a family, start a marriage. You want to start a business. You want to start a church. You want to start something. You want to engage. God's calling you to something. You're going to face this, sacrifice. You're going to face the time when you're going to have to sacrifice to some degree at some time for it. Maybe once, maybe multiple times. Guys, you want a wife, you're going to have to sacrifice for. And all the wives said, thank you. You want to start a business, you're going to have to sacrifice for it. You want to start a ministry, you're going to have to sacrifice it. There are some people in this church that are really, really excited about the possibility of a church plant. Really excited about a church plant. What are you willing to sacrifice to make sure it gets done? I'm not talking about, has the church budgeted money for this? What are you willing to sacrifice to make it happen? I want to start a ministry. What are you willing to sacrifice to make sure that happens? Because when you make the sacrifice, what it does, it solidifies your message, it solidifies your testimony, and it solidifies the impact. Because what it does is it tells people, this guy, this gal is dead serious about what God is calling them to do. I've watched them sacrifice for it, and as a result, that message solidifies. You'll also face the opportunity for fear. You're going to have something that's going to come. It's going to scare you to death. Okay? I don't know if I can do this. It seems hard. I've got choices to make. I don't know what to do. And if you give in to your fear, it dissolves your message. It dissolves your testimony. And people look and say, well, they talked a good game. But they guess they really didn't mean it, because once the heat turned up, they melted like wax instead of glowed red like rocks. Andy Stanley, a pastor, writes this. He says, the truth is our secular pursuits have more kingdom potential than our religious ones. For it's in the realm of our secular pursuits that secular people are watching. The marketplace, the club, the salon, they are all environments that are so desperately need a brush with the divine. It is there that God desires to demonstrate his power through those who are willing to be used in such a way. It is in the context of those arenas that the awe factor is potentially the greatest. These are the unique few who have not substituted gimmicks and tradition for the real thing. I'm afraid too many of us are content to set ourselves apart by bumper stickers and schedules. I've yet to hear a story of a Christian motorist being flagged down by another driver who was pierced to the heart by the sight of a fish on the back of our car. What about the lions, Dad? Come on. Proverbs says, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This is what the gospel does. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, comes to live within us, comes to change us, to transform us, to make us more in his own image, so that when we face sacrifice and fear in a culture that's of another kingdom, we don't retreat, but we seek and we pray and we go and we embrace. What would happen if 97% of the lions got out of the zoo? What would happen if those who don't pursue occupational ministry but actually find their occupations out in the secular world, if they would stop living like lions in the zoo who just want to lay around and get fed, that they would actually get out and live like lions. Imagine the impact that would have as kingdoms collide. Let's stand and sing to our King.